Listen to what Jesus said from Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, he said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A few days ago, the editor of our denominational, our monthly magazine, The Covenant Companion, she put a question out there for us, asking for a thoughtful response to this question in 100 words or less. Maybe some of you have seen it online. The question is this: what advice would you give to your younger self? What advice would you give to your younger self? It's a great question. So here's what I propose, that we respond. That in 100 words or less, give your responses to me, and I will send them on to Kathy Norman Peterson. And the point here is not for us to get published in the magazine. That's not it. But rather to get us thinking deeply about this. What advice would you give to your younger self? As I've been pondering this question, thinking of myself at, say, 17, senior in high school, questioning faith and values and pushing hard against parental rules and thinking that I could do things so much better than all the adults around me. Thinking about what I could speak into 17-year-old Tim, I thought of two things. The first is, pay attention to Jesus. He's more than you think he is. That one anchors everything else. Pay attention to Jesus. He's more than you think he is. The second piece of advice would be, live your life toward the fruit of the Spirit. Even when your desires are pulling you in the opposite directions, live your life toward this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm so very thankful that God has been at work in my life, in my whole life, drawing me in these directions. And my parents did a great job, but I wish that I had absorbed this truth, these truths earlier on. So what advice would you give to your younger self at whatever age you are now? What would you wish you had heard earlier? These two bits of advice that I would give to my younger self, of course, there's a connection here to themes in worship that we've been working with since September, Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. We've had a bit of an interrupted flow recently, but now we're back at it with these final two attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness today and self-control next week. As a reminder, the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 9 of them. This is fruit that has grown in us, just like apples grow in the natural world on apple trees, on fruit-bearing trees. This fruit grows in fruit-bearing people. And they are accurately called fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, etc. They're called fruit rather than works or accomplishments to achieve or goals to reach, because this fruit is grown in us. It's not drummed up by us. Eugene Peterson describes it this way, thinking about the visible fruit like tomatoes on a vine or grapes on a vine, as well as the fruit of the Spirit in people. He writes, "Fruit is the result of a long, organic, and living process. The process is complex and intricate. Fruits are not something made, manufactured, or engineered. They are not the product of sophisticated technology. They are the result of a life of faith created by God. The fruit is the result of a life of faith created by God." As I said, the fruit of the Spirit that is in focus today is gentleness. And Anne, thank you for your very clear words about gentleness. I think sometimes gentleness gets a bad rap. As if gentleness is sort of a timid, mild, slope-shouldered, almost fearful approach to life, like life on tiptoes. Or that gentleness, while it is very much valued, that I think it's often perceived as something that only happens, it's only found in those tender, quiet moments with family or close friends, the people where we're really safe and we can be gentle. Not out in the normal, on the sidewalk, push and shove of everyday life. We don't live in a gentle world. There are aspects of it, but overall it's not a very gentle world. We live in a world that is much more prone toward aggression and harshness. When I was in Chicago recently, I was walking through a bus terminal, and there was a guy ahead of me carrying a large guitar case on his back, and he was pushing through the crowds and ran smack into somebody coming the other direction. And the guy I ran into exploded in a volcano of rage with furiously graphic language. And the guy with the guitar case in the bag, he did the same thing. For about 3 seconds, and then they just kept walking. Thankfully, they didn't get into a brawl, but it was this volcanic rage that just erupted with total strangers. And what struck me about it was that instant response. That's instantly where they went. We know this, maybe out on the highway, when somebody cuts in front of you. Or when you're hurt in a hurry and you're in a long line that isn't moving and somebody does something really rude. Or when you're worn down to a nub. And we all get there. Played out, fried, under a deadline, not feeling well, just wanting a bit of time just to be. And then the glass of milk spills all over the table. Or the traffic backs up. Or somebody asks you a question. Does that happen to you? Sometimes? What reaction is that? Or what reactions do you get from others who are in that place? It's not a gentle world we live in by a long shot. It's an aggressive, reactive, get-it-done sort of world. There are so many places where that old Ted Turner adage applies. Either lead, follow, or get out of the way. So what about gentleness? Where does gentleness fit into this real life that we know about? Well, an author named Alan Fadler wrote this about gentleness. Gentleness is not needing to force my way in life. Apart from the Holy Spirit growing this fruit in me, I become sharp and harsh with others, demanding and unsympathetic. Gentleness isn't lived in a harsh hurry. In what I've been reading about what others have written, and in tracking the biblical use of gentleness, here's how I'm coming to understand gentleness in a new way. To live a life marked by gentleness means having the capacity to push our way through life, to push our own desires, to push our own agendas. We have the power and the potential and the opportunities to force our way, but we don't. We choose not to. We're allowed not to. Instead, we live with healthy restraint for the benefit of others and in response to God. That's a working definition of gentleness. Living with healthy restraint for the benefit of others and in response to God. Well, I'll give you a practical example. Our granddaughter Amelia is 3 years old, and her brother Soren is 3 months old. And obviously Amelia towers over Soren in terms of stature and strength. She's so much stronger than he is at this point. One of the words that I heard our son and daughter-in-law repeatedly say when they brought Soren home from the hospital was gentle. Hold him gently. Touch him gently. Just be gentle with Soren. You parents who have had little ones in your home, or you who have got little brothers or sisters around you, you know that word. Gentle. Just be gentle. Amelia has learned a lot about healthy restraint with her brother Soren. All for his benefit, so that she won't hurt him. Gentleness is living with healthy restraint for the benefit of others. Here's another example. Consider how we use our words. How we use our words when we are stressed, when we're tired, when we're angry. There are times, and we know, when we can simply take people apart right down to the DNA. We can just flay them. Our kids, our parents, neighbors, siblings. Words that come out with poison tips. And they don't have to be screamed. They can just be said. And they can wound, and they can crush, and they carry an awful lot of poisonous power. Gentleness applies to our words, too. When we've got the verbal ammunition, and when a just cause comes up for using that ammunition, a very good reason just to let it fly, and we don't go that route, that's living with healthy restraint for the benefit of others. That's an application of gentleness. To broaden this a little bit, the Greek word for gentleness is the word praus. And one of those secondary uses of the word praus in Greek has to do with domesticated animals, like horses with a bit or a dog with a call. If they are not reined in, if a horse or dog uses their animal strength to follow their animal impulses without any type of control or having it reined in, things break and people get hurt. They get hurt and they're no good for anything. Their strength and impulses need to be reined in, otherwise chaos reigns. In terms of how the word gentleness is primarily used in the Bible, like in Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is living with healthy restraint for the benefit of others and in response to God. It's life lived, shaped more by God's desires for us and for others than our desires just for ourselves. So restrained life in good ways, in ways that benefit and help other people, like Amelia with her three-month-old brother. It's strength that is held back and tempered to accommodate the needs and vulnerabilities of others. Jesus described himself as gentle. We heard in the text earlier where he said, "I am gentle and humble in heart." It's that definition, restrained, reined in, having tremendous power, yet using it in the most measured, fitting way for the benefit of others and in response to God. That's gentleness. Do you remember what he said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, just before he ascended into heaven? He had his disciples around him and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority, meaning access, total access to all power, nothing beyond his reach, total authority. Yet here in Matthew 11, he describes himself as gentle and humble in heart. Describing himself like this with an invitation that I would say is one of the most timeless and applicable invitations that we have. Where Jesus says, "Come. Just come. I am gentle and humble in heart. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls." Rest. I could preach a whole new sermon right here on that need for rest. Among other things, it means he causes us to rest. He, in his great and gentle strength, he helps us to realize, he helps us to find the space simply to stop and to be and to listen and to receive and not just do and demand. To pray, to listen, to pay attention to Jesus, who is more than we think, no matter how much we know him. And he gives us rest for our souls. This is what gentleness is. This fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit grows. It's more than just being soft-spoken and polite, or that misimpression I described earlier about gentleness, about being timid, slope-shouldered, and almost afraid of life. That's not it at all. The fruit of gentleness that the Holy Spirit grows in us is precisely tied to Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and earth. To Jesus Christ and what he brings to life as we invite him to restrain us in every healthy way, because we know we have impulses that go the other way. That's what gentleness is all about. So I'll close with this. I'm reading a penetrating book right now by Ruth Haley Barton about the need for finding a rhythm in our spiritual practices, about being disciplined, like prayer, scripture, finding time alone just with God in silence. One observation she makes is this. Most of us are more tired than we know at the soul level. Most of us are more tired than we know at the soul level. While our nonstop pace may be tied to a genuine passion for what we do, family, children, work, the church, we can reach a point where our gifts and passions wear us out because we don't know when to stop. How tired are you at that soul level? How thin have you gotten? Has it made you harsh? Or are you feeling squashed by the harshness of others? By the harshness of this world? And are you as receptive to input as you hope that your younger self would be if you could speak back into your own life? Well, then listen. Jesus, in his enormous power and his merciful gentleness, he's inviting you and me simply to stop, to pause, to receive, even right now, even today. He's inviting us to come to him with all the load, all the worries, all the weariness, all the craziness, with whatever hurts, with whatever feels shameful. And to take him as an invitation simply to come. To come. To come and to receive. And by his grace to live in response to what he gives, which is more than what we already know. Having part of him become part of us more and more each day, increasingly. What a great gift. Including this gift of gentleness. Let's pray. Jesus, you know our needs far better than we do. Our needs for rest, for reflecting, for having time simply to be rather than to keep on doing, and our need to be with you. As we pray now, I ask that you would speak into those deepest parts of who we are, those parts that are wound tight or maybe worn out, those areas in our hearts and minds that are filled with anxiety or worry or stress, or whatever we sense that we've gotten, where we've gotten way off track. And we've not even been taking the time to listen to you. Lord, reorient us. Refocus us. Give us that deep breathing space we need simply to be open to you and to receive your merciful gentleness. And I pray that we really will more and more find our lives aligned with your will. That you would take each of us to a new level of following you and serving you. And that we would be on the receiving end of your joy, so much so that Paul's words, which we'll hear in a few moments, that these will be more than just words, but will reflect what you've been doing in our lives. That we'd rejoice in you always, and that our gentleness would be evident to all, knowing that you are near. Lord, may your peace blanket us and guard our hearts and our minds, all by your grace. We pray this in your name. Amen.